Thank you, Ruby. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this morning. And we're glad to have you here at Timber Ridge Christian Church. And you'll see the table is set before us. So hopefully you're prepared this week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Just a few announcements before we start worship. You'll see that Heidi and I are leaving for Impact West Virginia next Saturday. It's a mission that serves the poor in the community out near Fairmont, West Virginia. So we'll be doing some construction projects out there. They just got done doing 3 weeks of work in June. They took a week off, and now they're going to do 3 more weeks in July. This week, July 17th through, what is that, the 24th, is going to be the largest week they have. We're going to have 150 students there. So pray for us as we try to put all these students to work. Serving the community there. My daughter Emma is also going to be away at a camp, wildlife camp, which is Young Life's younger version, the middle school group. They're doing their middle school camp Thursday, July 15th through the 18th. That's Sunday. So pray for them too. There's a number of students that come to this that probably are unchurched. They get involved in wildlife through middle school, and it's a real opportunity for them to hear the gospel and have their lives changed. So pray for them. Don't forget, right after service today, there'll be a ladies' fellowship meeting over in the Sunday school building. Shouldn't be too long, so just make your way over there directly after service. There will be Monday morning Bible study this week, and I just realized we're taking the next 3 weeks off because I'm going to be away at the missions trip, and I'm going to be away at the beach for 2 weeks. Woohoo! So we'll have 3 weeks off in Bible study after tomorrow, and then we'll get back together on the 9th of August. So if you want to mark that down, we'll be back at Bible study on the 9th. Not a whole bunch of updates for prayer things. I know Jack is doing great. Marlene is still trying to gain some strength, and she is feeling stronger, but her balance is still a little off. So just be praying for Marlene specifically that her balance would return. That would be very helpful. Her esophagus is healing, but not completely healed yet. So you can pray for that too. Everybody knows Tiffany, Betty's great-granddaughter, right? Tiffany's dad, Clarence Stokes, is in the hospital. He's had some seizures lately. The thought maybe is that he'll be sent home on hospice here shortly, but not sure. But he's had a couple strokes, so lift up Clarence in that whole situation. Sue McDonald just got home from the hospital, is doing better, but had a pretty bad infection and still dealing with that as she's taking some antibiotics to cure that. Logan, Ruby's great-grandson, has 2 more tests in Charlottesville Tuesday and Wednesday. Again, he's got like a cyst or some growth on his kidney. And so they'll be working to take it off. Doesn't sound too serious, but they want to do some more tests to make sure. And Charlie's son, Kevin, was in the hospital with a blood infection, and that was cured this week, and so he's home, and so that's a huge praise, too. He did have a temperature the one day that Charlie was there, 105.3. So you can imagine they had him on an ice bath, but Charlie said, and that's all I thought was a huge praise. Charlie said he started praying for him, and by the time he left the room, his temperature was 98. I was like, hallelujah. So he's doing good. Is there any other announcements or needs that didn't make the list this week? And it's Dawn Iris or Iris Dawn? Oh. Iris? Iris? Alora. Okay. All right. So, and that was Thursday, right?
Thursday,
yeah. Yeah, meningitis is bad enough. Lyme is terrible, too. So they have them together. So Joy Morton, lift him up that those antibiotics would be effective to cure him of those two things. That would be great. Yeah, and I did hear from Angela yesterday. She said, I might get the bulletin out a little bit late on Saturday because it's baby coming home day. So I'm sure she got to see the baby yesterday. We're rejoicing with her. All right, anything else? Well, we do have a God who's worthy of our praise as he takes care of us. So let's stand together and hear the Lord call us to worship. Again, he loves for us to be near to him. He spent all of that time giving the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament so that he could dwell with his people. We have the Holy Spirit, and so we dwell with him now. Hear his call. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence, we do long to glorify you. We do long to see that you are even now delivering us from the bondage of sin and the evil one at work in the world and setting us in a high place, the place of heaven. And so, Lord, we come into your presence to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals now and turn to page 232. As we join our hearts together singing the wondrous story of the gospel. 232.
Oh,
Thank you. You may be seated. What a great reminder that we will one day be gathered by that crystal sea in heaven, seeing the glory of Christ face to face. Do you long to draw near to the Lord? Are you taking time to draw near to the Lord? As we turn to our Old Testament reading, we'll see that there are those who would pretend to draw near to the Lord, but their hearts are far from them. And we will see another category, another example of those when we get to the book of Matthew as well at the sermon. But turn to Isaiah chapter 29 in your pew Bible. It's page 701. If you're using your own Bible, just grab the Psalms in the middle. Start moving to the right. Isaiah's the first major prophet. Isaiah chapter 29, we're going to begin at verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Hear what the Lord says. It says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? It is not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction." Keep that in mind. You know, in the beginning, you see here in Isaiah that they are far from the Lord. Although their lips are closed, their hearts are far from the Lord. But the Lord doesn't put them away. He says he will do wonderful things in their midst to draw them back to him and glorify his name again. And we'll see that in the book of Matthew as the Pharisees come, right, to make a commandment of man. Close to the Lord with their lips, but far from the Lord in their hearts. And yet, the Lord in the midst of them is giving them Jesus, right? To glorify his name and to draw them to himself. What a great opportunity we're going to have to see that take place in the book of Matthew today. Well, as we're going to communion today, I thought it would be good for us to go to the Lord and confess our sins together as a body. You may not feel like every one of these sins is in your own heart, but these are sins common to men and women. And so I would ask you to join me. The confession of sin is in your bulletin. It's in the insert. It has the communion service on one side and the corporate confession of sin on the other. And I would ask you to join with me in unison. Oh, my Savior, help me. I am slow to learn, prone to forget, and weak to climb. I am in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities, I am blind while the light shines around me, and yet somehow comforted by the scales on my eyes. My heart is often tainted by unbelief, and I fail to find joy in knowing you. I don't meditate on you, gaze on you, or sit like Mary at your feet. I don't lean like John on your breast, appeal like Peter to your love, count like Paul all things as loss on the account of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Forgive me, I pray, in his name, amen. Hear the Lord's assurance of pardon for each of your sins that you would confess. It says in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So stand cleansed before the Lord through the blood of Christ and know you are forgiven. Forgiven by the wondrous cross. Pick up your hymnal again and we'll sing this as a prayer. It's number 58. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Demands, right? The sacrifice of the Lord demands our all. And yet when we come to bring an offering, the Lord only requires a portion of all that he's given to you. And so as I ask the ushers to come forward, I would ask you to consider what portion is it that you will give to the Lord of your time, of your money, of your talents, of your wisdom, of your ability to minister to one another. Meditate upon that and give to the Lord freely. Let's stand together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Lord, we do just honor you with this gift. Take it and use it for your glory. Spread the gospel here and beyond, and bring glory to the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As the choir is taking their seats, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament. We're going to be starting in the beginning of chapter 15. The Pew Bible page is 975, if you want to grab a Pew Bible in front of you. Otherwise, try to find the middle of Matthew. Matthew 15, verse 1. All right, now I'm not sure if everybody knows this, I'm guessing everybody knows this, I have four girls and one boy. And when I would take them fishing, only two of them like to put worms on the hook. I'll let you guess which girl didn't mind getting her hands dirty when she was little. Maybe. In today's text, we're going to see that the Pharisees didn't like to get their hands dirty. Right? Not dirty literally, but ceremonially. And when they see Jesus giving little regard to their earthly traditions, right, their man-made traditions, they're not too happy about it. The question, though, really is this. Is dirt on the hands more than skin deep? Right, is dirt on your hands more than skin deep? And Jesus tells us very clearly, no, it isn't. So let's pick up our passage. This is the word of the Lord. I ask you to hear it. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, And why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this scripture about true and false defilement, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the goodness of your word, to the truth of the words of Christ, and to our understanding. Open our minds, Lord, that we would know what this passage means for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my proposition this morning as we look at this text is when you think of God's ongoing plan of redemption revealed as Christ is speaking to the Pharisees, is tradition more important than commandment? Are there traditions in your own life that might be, in the way you live, more important than commandment? Second, if you think about the plan of redemption, are you blind to what truly defiles you? Right? Are you blind to what truly defiles you? And then lastly, we're going to look at this idea. When you think of God's ongoing plan of redemption, do you desire clean hands or a clean heart? So let's begin by looking at this idea. Is tradition more important than commandment? Now, it's going to be good for us to kind of get a grasp on what's going on here in the passage. What Jesus is actually saying, or what Jesus is saying is actually very shocking to his audience, right? Because he is teaching something diametrically opposed to what the Pharisees taught. Right now, first, the Pharisees taught by tradition that you must wash your hands before you eat. It was an added requirement to the law, right? Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say you have to wash your hands before you eat. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't wash your hands before you eat. Don't get me wrong here. I'm saying that the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law, did not require hand washing. But they added this on as like a visual sign that they were trying to remain clean. Now, since they added it, they saw that it was important enough that they were actually going to charge the disciples of Jesus with wrongdoing because they refused to follow their tradition. Now, on the other hand here, there's something else going on because Jesus points out that there is a requirement in the law to honor your mother and father. It's number 5 in the Big Ten, right? Honor your mother and father so that your days may go long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And one of the required ways of honoring your parents was to take care of them in their old age. So some grown children, right, some of their income was meant to be set aside to take care of their parents in their old age. And while the Pharisees had added this law about washing hands, they had let this other law go by the wayside. In fact, they had created this loophole that allowed people to get away from this law. They allowed adult children to say that this portion of their income, which should have been set apart to take care of their parents, they could say that it was Corban. Maybe your translation even says that. They could say it was Corban, which basically means given to God. The idea is then that the Pharisees allowed them to say, hey, whatever you would have gained from me, whatever I set aside to take care of you, actually, I set it aside, I dedicated it to the Lord, so you can't have it. Sorry. What was worse was that they only had to say that it was devoted to God. They didn't actually have to follow through and give it to the Lord. Right? On the one hand, they made this worthless tradition, the Pharisees did, about washing hands. And on the other hand, they took this very legitimate fifth commandment and made it of no value because people could just get around it and not have to take care of their parents. That's what Jesus says. You voided the word of God, right? Their tradition was centered on man and not on God. And when tradition centers on man and not on God, it always turns out that way, doesn't it? It always turns out that way. In the Gospel of Matthew, the king and his kingdom, right? This is an exposition, a commentary that says, for a love of tradition, more than a genuine love of God, always leads to false religion. Always leads to false religion because it puts the wrong thing at the center of your worship. Now, I'm going to try to not step on any toes here, but let me ask you, is there anything based in man tradition that if you lost it, it would make it hard for you to worship? Is there anything based in man's tradition that if you lost it, it would make it hard for you to worship? I'm going to pick one that shouldn't step on anyone's toes. Now, let me be clear. If someone said we couldn't preach from the Bible during worship, we would fight tooth and nail for that, right? To continue to preach from the Bible, we're commanded to preach from the Bible. That's God's tradition, right? That's God's commandment. It says, preach the word in 2 Timothy, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. From what? From the word of God. But, let's say we wanted to get rid of the piano. Could we worship without the piano? We could. Now, I love the piano. We're not getting rid of the piano. But, if we had to get rid of the piano and still worship, would it be okay? Even though our tradition is to have one. It should be okay, right? We could sing a cappella if we had to. Some things are necessary. Some things are not. Because we've always done it that way is not a biblical argument, right? It's not a biblical argument. In fact, sometimes later generations might not even know why you do the things you do. There's a gentleman, William Poteet. He wrote in the Pentecostal Minister how in 1903, the Russian Tsar noticed a sentry posted for no apparent reason on the Kremlin grounds. So he asked around, why is that sentry there? And he discovered that in 1776, so it's like 120, some 118 years ago, Catherine the Great found there the first flower of spring. And she said, post a sentry there so that no one tramples that flower underfoot. Some traditions die hard, right? Some traditions die hard. Is there any tradition not called for by God that if you lost it, it would make it hard for you to worship? Take some time to think about that this week and ask yourself, why is that thing so important to you? You see, the danger is that loving tradition over the commandment is a sign of how far from God you are, not how close to God you are. Longing for your own way instead of doing things God's way, instead of loving God's command. Now, traditions don't have to be bad, don't get me wrong, right? But they can be. And the commandment should always take precedence over the traditions of men. When you think of God's ongoing plan of tradition, I mean of redemption, is tradition more important than the commandment? Second, are you blind to true defilement? You know, what is it that makes people unclean? You see, Jesus isn't saying that no one is unclean. That's not what he's saying. He's making clear what makes you unclean. And what makes you unclean is not dirty hands. Dirty hands don't make you unclean. It's a great analogy, right? He talks about this idea of what goes into your mouth goes into your stomach and is then expelled. It doesn't remain in you. It doesn't become part of who you are. No, instead, it's what comes out of your mouth that shows whether you're truly righteous or actually defiled. It's what comes out of your mouth that's important. The idea of being clean or unclean, it's not about dirt, it's about sin. It's not about dirt, it's about sin. It's not about the outward appearance of being dirty, right? It's about having a heart that's unclean. Have you ever been to the beach? Have you ever tried to eat food at the beach? Every year when we go to the beach, we take food with us. Now, if you're at the beach and you get a little sand on your grapes, it may taste a little gritty, right, on the way down, but it doesn't make you dirty. Right? It doesn't make you dirty. On the other hand, if you're full of evil thoughts that Jesus mentions here, thoughts of murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, or slander, then even if your grapes are clean, right, you're going to be gritty. You're going to be gritty. You're going to be rough. You're going to be an irritant to those around you because what comes out of your mouth will be sandy. Right? What comes out of your mouth will be sandy. True defilement is about the heart. It's about the inside, not the outside. So, what's going on in your heart this morning? Look at verse 19 again. Verse 19. For out of the heart come these things: evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Is there some confession needed this morning? Some confession needed this morning. Something that needs to be dealt with because your inner self is living a defiled life. Have you spoken badly about a coworker or a classmate or a friend or maybe even your spouse? Are you angry? Are you ready to murder someone? Not outright, I hope, right? Not outright, but in your heart, are you ready to murder them? I might ask you, are you offended by this list? Are you offended by these questions? Maybe there's some confession that needs to take place this morning. Jesus said that every plant that his Father did not plant would be rooted up, thrown away. He called the Pharisees blind, blind to what was truly defiling. What he's saying to us is, don't be like the Pharisees. Right? Don't be like the Pharisees. Unwashed hands don't defile you. An unwashed heart is what defiles you. So as you think about the plan of redemption, is tradition more important than commandment? Do you know what true defilement looks like? Are you warring against that defilement? Do you desire clean hands or do you desire a clean heart instead? Now, naturally, once we see that it's the defiled heart that's the problem, once you understand that Jesus is driving you to accept that idea, right, to accept that point he's making, then you have to know that he wants you to desire to have a clean heart. He just wants to just give it to you. He wants to create in you this desire to be clean. And he doesn't really care if your hands are dirty. You see that with the disciples, right? He doesn't care that their hands are dirty. Back in the day, a long time ago, somebody was visiting a French aristocrat, and they were known at that time to not always be very concerned about their personal cleanliness. And so this visitor showed up at a very well-known and very rich French woman's house, and so she remarked to her hostess, "Oh, how dirty your hands are." And the great lady just looked at her hands doubtfully, and she replied, "Oh, do you think so? Well, you ought to see my feet then." Right? Are you concerned about your outward appearance more than your inward character? Right? Do you desire to have clean hands or a clean heart? Are you concerned about the outward appearance of those around you more than their inward character? And when you look at those next to you, look at the people in your family, your coworkers, your friends, are you more concerned about their outward appearance than you are their inward character? Listen, Jesus cares about the heart. He cares about the heart that you have. He cares about the heart of those around you. Jesus didn't cleanse the outside body. He cleansed people's hearts. Right? He died to cleanse hearts from sin. This morning, as we look at the table before us, do you know the joy of having your heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Do you know that joy, that freedom from defilement? Evangelist Charles Finney preached on 1 John 1:7 that says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." One verse. Preached on it one night. And after the service, there was this stranger that said, "Hey, would you walk home with me?" Against the advice of many others, Finney accepted the invitation. That should have been his first clue that something was going to happen. Ushering Finney into the rear of a building, this stranger locked the door behind him and pocketed the key. But then he said, "Don't be afraid. I just want to ask you a couple of questions. Do you believe what you preach tonight?" "I most certainly do," replied Finney, the preacher. So the stranger continued, "Well, we're in the back of a saloon, and I'm the owner. Mothers come in here, lay their babies on the counter, and beg me not to sell liquor to their husbands. I turn a deaf ear. When a man leaves here, we see to it that he's well under the influence. More than one man has been killed on the railway tracks after leaving here. Can God forgive a man like me?" Right? Finney says, "I only have one authority, and that's the passage I preached from, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." So the stranger went on, "If a man doesn't spend all his money on liquor, we take him to our gambling hall and we fleece him out of his last dollar with marked cards. Can God forgive a man with a heart like that?" Finney just repeated, "I have only one authority, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The stranger even had more to say, right? "Across the street is my wife and daughter. Neither has heard a kind word from me in 5 years. Their bodies bear the marks of my brutal attacks. Can God forgive a man with a heart like that?" So Finney lowers his head and says, "Boy, you've painted one of the darkest pictures I've ever seen. But still, there's just this one authority, right? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, that night, that stranger became a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah, right? He really does become a new creature. You know, as we get ready to partake of the Lord's table, it'd be a good time to remind ourselves that this is a table for sinners, right? A table for sinners that have been saved by grace, sinners that have had their hearts washed by the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter whether your hands are clean. Jesus is washing your heart clean. It's not a table for the perfect. It's not a table for the sinless. It's for those who have gone to the Lord to ask Him for forgiveness. Sinners like me. Sinners like you. Sinners that have heard the answer. The blood of Jesus. Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. That's what the table is about. The table is a reminder of who Jesus is, of what He did for you, and who you are now in Him if you put your trust in Him. As we look at this passage, that's what Jesus wants the Pharisees to know, right? And yet they refuse to see and remain blind, leading the blind into a ditch. The table is our beacon of light to keep us on the straight and narrow. As I ask the deacons to come and prepare the table for us, I would encourage you to just take a moment, right, to consider who Jesus is to you. What has he done for you? Has he cleansed your heart? If he has, then thank him for that. Thank him for providing you this table as a reminder of what that sacrifice means. He's not washing your hands. He's washing your heart. So for the deacons, please come. If you want to grab your insert just to follow along here. These are the words of institution given to us through the Apostle Paul, speaking about what the Lord Jesus Christ himself showed to Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. Of course, I'm in 2 Corinthians here, so let me back up one. Beginning of verse 23, where Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." And then Paul goes on to say about the other things, "I will give direction when I come." So as we join our hearts together, let's join them by reciting the Lord's Prayer that that Jesus himself taught his disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." If I could get just a couple of deacons to uncover the elements while I'm continuing to talk here. You know, the Lord's table is a sign of a covenant renewal. And we've been studying the book of Exodus Monday morning. And we just actually finished going through Exodus 23, where on the Mount of Sinai, the Lord renews his covenant with his people. And Moses and and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders are invited up onto the mountain, where Moses then goes up to perform an offering before the Lord. And when the offering is completed, even the 70 elders are invited up onto the mountain. And what do they have? They have a fellowship meal with the Lord. They have a fellowship meal with the Lord. And we were just talking about how that should be one of our Sunday school stories, even though it isn't. It's not a story we know. But here these elders get to see the face of God and eat with him. The table is based in the covenant. And it has those same symbols, right? We have the sacrifice of Christ represented in the juice, right? The blood of Christ covers our sin and makes us clean. We have the bread, a sign of the Passover, a sign of a fellowship meal with one another, a sign of the meal that after the sacrifice, we are invited into the very presence of God, right? To fellowship with Him, to eat with Him, to be with Him. So I hope you'll be encouraged this morning as we set apart these elements with prayer and thanksgiving, that in this covenant, you are covered by the blood and invited into God's presence. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to celebrate this, your table, we pray that you would set apart these elements for a holy purpose, that we would be spiritually nourished, that we would have our thirst quenched and our hunger satisfied in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would do this through the work of your Spirit. We thank you for the table. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, as I ministering in his name give to you, and he said, take, eat, this is my body given for you. For the joy set before him, right? Jesus went to the cross, enduring the shame, so that you could have a clean heart. Take, eat. I'm so sorry. You don't know I'm sitting up here saying, I know I'm forgetting something. Thank you. Thank you, Lori. Likewise, Jesus, after he had served his disciples the bread, he took the cup and he said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins for many. Drink of you, all of it." The blood of Christ sufficient to cleanse you from all sin and to make you righteous in his eyes forever. Drink of it, all of you. If you want to grab your insert, I would ask us to join our hearts together in a prayer of thanksgiving for what we've just received. The Lord is gracious, not just to remind us of what the death of Christ accomplished, but to feed us and nourish us on his Spirit. Let's join our hearts together saying, Heavenly Father, no message is more wonderful than the message that Jesus came to save sinners like me. No depiction of this message could be simpler than what we just witnessed here at your table. You have given us your Son as a sacrifice on our behalf. He willingly shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And now, as we have taken part in this holy sacrament, we thank you for meeting us here and for reminding us of all that Christ has done for us. We thank you for feeding us spiritually, for encouraging us corporately, for sustaining us personally, and reminding us that we are united with Christ and with each other. Now, as we go out into the world, use us to minister in the world so that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. Amen. I would encourage you to take what you've seen here, what you've participated in here, into the world. So I charge you, do not let this spiritual nourishment go to waste. Use it for God's glory as you spread His glory in the world. Let's stand together and close our time now singing Near the Cross. May we sing this again as a prayer that as we go out into the world that we would always be near the cross. Number 394.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a
One day we will be there. Until then, be nourished by the Lord's Supper. Hear his benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.